any language is through song. And so tonight we are going to teach you a few Hebrew songs. We're going to do some English ones as well for those like myself who are linguistically handicapped. Both of my daughters speak multiple languages. Dad barely scrapes by with a little bit of Hebrew and a little bit of English, though I used to speak Korean fluently. So with no further ado, let's start with a word of prayer. I do want to introduce a couple people, but we're missing one. She'll be back a little bit later. But I would like to introduce some people you're going to see tonight and the next couple. The first one is my lovely wife, Leslie, if she would stand up. And Gordon Rutledge. His wife is behind the scenes doing some work for us for part of the service later on. And you're going to see each of them. My wife is going to do a part of the service tonight. And tomorrow, Gordon is going to do the talk on, people are asking whether we're going to have a talk about the festivals, what they mean in the relationship to the gospel. Absolutely, he's going to do that. And of course, you're going to see me tomorrow night, tomorrow for service in the morning. Let's see if we can get our remote to work. There we go. We don't need to hear the music, but when we start Sabbath, now, for most of us, sundown is when the Sabbath starts. For a person of Jewish descent, the Sabbath starts much earlier. Technically, it starts on Sunday, because you count down to Sabbath, because it's the most important day of the week. But tonight, we're going to start the traditional way of opening the Sabbath with the blowing of the shofar, and Gordon is going to blow the shofar in the traditional manner for us tonight. You want to know what the second coming is going to sound like? Multiply that by about a million times. Our other person here is Denise Rutledge, Gordon's wife, helping us out with the juice tonight. And we start the Sabbath with the lighting of the candles. And my wife, Leslie, is going to light the Shabbat candles for us tonight, say the traditional Hebrew prayer, and we'll start there.
When lighting the Shabbat candles, generally the oldest or the head woman of the house would light them. If you are married, you would light two candles. If you are a single woman in a household, you would light one. It is also acceptable for every female or every person in the house to light candles also on Sabbath. And the candles for Sabbath represents bringing the light into Sabbath. It's also symbolizes setting apart this day from every other day. Candles are not something we traditionally light in our house. So as we prepare to bring in Sabbath, we adorn our tables with candles, with special dishes, to really make it a special day. And by lighting the candles, it really begins it really makes the day begin as something special. And there's a blessing that is said as you light the candles. You'll light the candles, and then you'll insert, then it's traditional that you circle your hands three times around the candles, bringing the light of the Lord to you. Covering your eyes, you recite the prayer, and then say a silent prayer for your family and friends that are celebrating the Shabbat with you. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav, V'titzvenu lahadlik ner shel Shabbat. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us with his commandments and commanded us to light the candles of Shabbat. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom. Ooh, that's loud. Can you crank that down a little bit for me? My voice carries. Thank you. So as I said, we're going to teach a few songs tonight, and the first song we're going to sing is Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat is, of course, Sabbath. Shalom is peace. This song is very simple. It uses two words. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat 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 Shalom.
So you're already becoming great at Hebrew.
Sabbath peace, Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath peace, Sabbath peace, she brings your Sabbath peace. Sabbath peace, Shabbat Shalom, Sabbath peace, she brings your Sabbath peace. Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, Shabbat, Shabbat Shalom, Shabbat, 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 Shabbat Shalom. Sabbath peace.
That was almost painless, huh? I guess I got to point this here. So our verse of the week is taken from 1 Kings 6, 12 through 13. If you follow my decrees, perform my statutes, and observe all my commandments to follow them, I shall uphold my word with you that I spoke to David your father. I shall dwell among the children of Israel, and I will not forsake my people Israel. And that includes each one and every one of us, because each of us is grafted into that church. I must be getting too close to another mic. I keep hearing feedback. Our second song is Osei Shalom. One of the things that we do is we welcome the angels into our life, and so we're going to sing Osei Shalom.
Osei Shalom Bimramav, Hu Yaseh Shalom Aleinu Ve'al Kol Yisrael. Ve'emru, imru, amen. Yaseh shalom, yaseh shalom, shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Yaseh shalom, yaseh shalom, shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Yaseh shalom, yaseh shalom, shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Yaseh shalom, yaseh shalom, shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Yaseh shalom, yaseh shalom, shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Oseh shalom bimramav, Yaseh shalom aleinu ve'al kol Yisrael. Ve'emru, imru, amen.
I pass it off to Denise because she's our cantor. She has a much better voice than me. Now, I see one. Do we have any children here? Well, I know we have some children because somebody introduced me to their mom, but we'll kind of let you slide. When we enter into the Sabbath, you do not always enter into the Sabbath with good feelings. Those of you that are old enough to have been married know that sometimes we get in arguments with each other. We get in fights. And what do they say? They say, don't ever go to bed angry. Well, I've been to bed angry a few times. But I try never to enter into the Sabbath angry at my wife or my children. And so we say three traditional blessings as we enter into the Sabbath. Because you will find that as you are giving a blessing to your children, your wives, to your husband, it's really hard to remain angry with them. I have two little girls. They're not so little anymore. They're 11 and 9. They're going to be 12 here and 10 in a month and a half. So, I mean, they grow up so fast. I still, my phone says they're 8 and 6. But we say the blessing over the children. And if somebody's got a phone still turned on. if there are any children, parents, what I would like you to do, typically what we do in the synagogue is we bring all the children up front because we have a relatively young, a lot of young kids. We bring them up front. We'll take the tallit and spread the tallit over all the children. They enjoy coming up and playing underneath the tallit. But if you'll put your hands, if you have a son sitting next to you, and I don't care if that son is 55 and you happen to be 75, then you put your hand on them. Together, let us say the blessing over the children. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And for the daughters, may God make you like Sarah and Rebekah and Rachel and Leah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When we get to the women, you're going to notice that the women's blessing is much longer than the men's. Because men have a lot more to be grateful for than women. Okay? My wife will tell you that. I should be a lot more grateful. So it's a little bit longer. So if I'm going to invite my wife up with me. And if your wife is with you, if you would put your arm around her, gentlemen, to show her that you love her, and follow along with me. Thank you. Okay, together. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears Adonai, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, for those of you that don't believe in women's lib, you need to go ahead and read Proverbs 10 through 31. What is this woman doing? She's buying and selling and earning money and running the household. Sounds familiar to some of the ladies here, right? Making the thing. Because what does the husband do? He sits in the gates and talks about Torah. So here we go. But therefore, we need a blessing as well. And so if the ladies would say this.
Blessed is the man who not walks in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the Torah of the Lord, and in his Torah he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
It kind of seems like the man is being told to keep the right path, right? The women, we tell them how good they are and how much money they make and how they take care of the house, and we get told, keep our act together, right? That's from Psalms 24, 3-5. And that'll be done at every service, the blessing. Because if you don't have peace in your household, what do you have, right? There's nothing else that's more important than that. So if I could ask, if you're able, if you would please stand. One of the things that's common is to have prayers, a series of prayers, and those prayers are typically taken from the Psalms. So we're going to recite this together. I will do the red, you will say the blue. Whoever sits in the refuge of the Most High, he shall dwell in the protective shade of the Almighty.
We'll say.
I got more. For he will deliver you from the ensnaring trap, the devastating pestilence. With his pinion he will cover you, and beneath his wings you will be protected. You shall not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in gloom, nor the destroyer who lays waste at noon. You will merely peer with your eyes, and you will see the retribution of the wicked. Because you said, you have made the Most High your abode. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. He will charge his angels to protect you in all your ways. Now, the barku is the formal start of the service. And I've asked Gordon to come and do the Hebrew. He's going to cantor the Hebrew for us. And he's going to do the red. We are going to do the blue together. Again, we're going to work on your Hebrew. Baruch et Adonai Hamvarach. And then, of course, we repeat Baruch Adonai Hamvarach Leolam Vayed.
Barku et Adonai Hamvarach.
Barku et Adonai Hamvarach Leolam Vayed.
Barku et Adonai Hamvarach Leolam Vayed.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. You're doing great. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. Everyone together. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given Yeshua your Son as our Messiah, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Atonement, and our Lord, and the Tanakh and the New Covenant to our people and to all the peoples. Praise be you, O Lord, giver of salvation in Yeshua the Messiah. We are blessed. Now, I want to explain a few words in there. The Tanakh is simply the Old Testament. Yeshua, for those that don't know, is Jesus. That's a Hebrew name for Jesus. The next part, we would normally open the Torah scroll and take that out or show it. Since we don't have a Torah scroll here tonight, I did want you to understand the Torah, of course, being the five books. And ours looks just about like that. Like I said, it's about 300 years old, so it's pretty old. The Shema is a central declaration of the Jewish faith. Jews, these are the words that Jews say, the last words that they hope to say in their last dying breath. There are many cases of that being the case. In Israel, they had an earthquake recently. A father and son were together, and they could hear the father and son, but they couldn't reach them. And they heard the father tell the son, "Let us say the Shema together as we are dying." It was the last words on their lips. So we're going to do that again, and I'm going to ask Gordon once again. He's going to lead us through the Shema because we're going to cantor it. But it says, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malkuto Leolam Vayed. Now, it is typical that when you say these words, you are saying them in the presence of God. You cover your eyes, or if you're wearing a tallit, you cover your head, because in the presence of God, most of you know that I'm wearing a kippah, right? Because in the presence of God, your head is not supposed to be exposed. And, you know, many have heard that song. They say, what are you going to do when Christ actually comes? Will you actually stand or will you fall flat? Personally, I don't know if I could stand in God's presence. I'd probably be flat on my face, prostrate, because of my life leading up to where I am today. How can I be forgiven? But God has given his Son as our Savior. So we're going to do the Shema together. You're going to learn this as you'll hear every Jew recite this.
Shema. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kavod, Malhuto, Leolam Vayed.
And in English, for those of us who don't understand Hebrew, together everyone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom forever. Together, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. And one of the Torah scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "What is the first mitzvah of all, the first law of all?" And everyone together, and Yeshua answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first mitzvah. And the second like it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other mitzvah greater than these." If you read in Mark 12:28, where it says mitzvah, in English it says law, right? He's referring to, and this is actually taken from Leviticus and from Deuteronomy, and is specifically talking about, and if you read the sentence, it's not included after this, it says all of the Torah and the prophets hang from this, right? In English, it's translated all the law, so people assume that that's the Ten Commandments, but it's the Torah and the prophets hang from these two commandments. And as you saw in the first part of that, of course, it's the Shema, which you all learned tonight, and you'll all be able to say now. The standing prayer. Now, the standing prayer is called the Omni Da. The Omni Da traditionally has a formal prayer that you recite, and this is the one where you see the Jews davening, right? Praying. There's a reason for that. If you've ever prayed for 3 hours on your feet, it's very difficult to stand still, right? It's much easier to move. And if you go to some traditional synagogues, I have been to synagogues, where the men have to show up 3 hours early, and then the women finally show up, because it takes 3 hours for the men to get their heart right with God. It takes the woman about 20 minutes, right? So the men come together and pray as a group. And then after 3 hours of prayer, the women show up, they have a short prayer, and then the service starts. So feel grateful, men, that we're not going to have you do 3 hours of prayer and then have the women come in and join us at last. There's some other reasons behind it, too, but that's a short version. Normally, we'd have a prayer. Tonight, though, I'm just going to have a prayer for us, and then we'll continue on with the program. So if you bow your heads. Our dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for allowing us to come into your presence, to welcome this Shabbat, this Sabbath, Lord, that you have given us from the creation forward. You renewed this covenant with us through your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. And we thank you for that blessing and that redemption that you've given us. As we gather here tonight, Lord, to explore a new form of worship that is very, very old, let us draw closer to you. May it enrich our lives. Maybe we'll be able to reach out to those who are searching for you and become fulfilled in you. I ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Everyone, please have a seat. Now we come to the Parsha. The Parsha is the portion of the Tanakh, of the Torah, of the five books of Moses, that is read every week in a synagogue everywhere around the world. everyone tonight, everywhere around the world, is going to hear this same portion of the Bible. And they do that year after year after year. This week, 1 year from today, they will read the portion out of the Bible, which happens to be on the building of the Mishkan, the sanctuary of Moses. Yeah, 1 Jewish year. My wife is right, because it doesn't fall on, what are we, on February 16th, 15th. It doesn't fall on February 15th. It falls on the Jewish calendar, which is lunar-based, not solar-based. But every year, they do the same one. And so every year, you look for new truths. Jesus said, if you have read Moses, you have read about me. If you read the portion of the Torah, you have read about Jesus Christ. He said that. So your task is to read the portion and find the truth of the Messiah. Some of them are quite easy. It's very blunt. Some of them, let's talk about mold and germs and, wow, where am I going to find the Messiah in that? But Jesus said, if you've read Moses, you have read about me. So our task is to find that. Now, tonight, Leslie is going to present the Parsha, the portion of the Bible, to you tonight, as would be done. They look at it, they dissect it, and they present a portion. So I'm going to invite Leslie up here to present her Parsha for tonight, which is based on Exodus 25:1 through 27:19. And tonight, in Vancouver, I invited an elder. Not an elder that's part of our synagogue, our Jewish Adventist synagogue, but an elder of the church to come and do a Jewish presentation. I challenged him about this 4 weeks ago. I says, hey, we're going to Roseburg. Would you come and present this? And he goes, I'm not Jewish. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm saying, this is where it is. Have a great time. So he's up there tonight. I'm thinking about him, because right about now he's going to be giving his Parsha. And, yeah. Oh, are they? And they're having all kinds of fun already. Okay.
Good evening. Okay, tonight's Parsha is called Truma. And Truma is the Hebrew word. It's the very first word that is in the Parsha. In Exodus 25, verse 1, the first words are, then the Lord spoke to Moses. So truma is the Hebrew word that represents those words in the English language. And the Parsha is from Exodus 25, verse 1 through 27:19. And it is all about the building of the tabernacle. And I am going to give you a brief overview of what the entire Parsha is about. It starts with the people of Israel being called upon to contribute 13 materials. These materials were gold, silver, and copper, blue, white, purple, and red dyed wool and fine linen, flax, goat hair, and other animal skins, wood, olive oil, spices, and gems. Out of which God said to Moses, they shall make me a sanctuary, and I shall dwell among them. On the summit of Mount Sinai, Moses is given detailed instructions on how to construct this dwelling for God, so that it could be readily dismantled, transported, and reassembled as the people wandered in the desert. In the sanctuary's inner chamber, behind a beautifully woven curtain, was the ark containing the tablets engraved with the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, and a bowl of manna. On the ark's cover stood two cherubims hammered in pure gold. In the outer chamber stood a seven-branched menorah and the table which the showbread was arranged. The sanctuary's three walls were fitted together with 48 wooden boards and each covered with gold and held by a pair of silver foundation sockets. The roof was formed by four layers of coverings, tapestries of multicolored wool and linen, the covering made of goat hair, a covering made of ram skin, and a covering made of another animal skin called tekish. Across the front of the sanctuary was an embroidered screen held by five posts, and surrounding the sanctuary was the copper-plated altar, and enclosing this was the linen curtain supported by 60 wooden posts with silver hooks and trimmings and that were reinforced by copper stakes. Now, from here on out in the book of Exodus, the Torah describes in painstaking details and great lengths the construction of the tabernacle, the first collective house of worship of the Jewish people. Precise instructions are given for each item, and the frames, the drapes, the various objects contained therein, including their dimensions, their size, their weight, how much material is supposed to be used in each one. And so I'm going to read a section of tonight's Parsha, and it's from Exodus 26, 1 through 16. It says, "Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with cherubims woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size, 20 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 together. All the 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide." And so on, and so on, and so on. This description goes through the book of Exodus. But why do we need to know how big this tabernacle was, how much gold was used in it, how wide the curtains were? What did this have to do with it? Why was this important when this particular structure was not to function forever? Its primary use was only in the wilderness. Eventually, this tabernacle will be replaced by the temple, an altogether much more magnificent and larger structure. So what is the eternal significance of the dimensions and construction of this modest, portable building? Why should we even study it at all? It's difficult to relate to all these different items. The Torah is generally a book with minimal descriptions, but over 40% of Exodus is devoted to the tabernacle, its furniture, the priests, their garments, and their responsibilities. When it devotes so much space and time to such a subject, it can only be taken that it is evident that it is important. Why does the Torah allot so much space and so much regarding this tabernacle? What difference is it how it looked? I'm sure that if the Israelites were told to build a place to hold worship service, they would have built a beautiful tent. They would have adorned it with gorgeous furnishings. They would have made it be as beautiful as they possibly could. Why did God go through the painstaking labor of saying exactly what this building, this space, should look like? The question itself really points to the answer. We aren't discussing a place of worship, or at least just any place of worship. We are talking about the place in which God plans to live. As it shows on the screen, it says in Exodus 25:8, "They should build me a temple, and I will dwell among them." How many of you have built your own home or known somebody who has built a home? I think pretty much everybody has known somebody at some point. And when somebody builds their house, we would expect them to be involved in every last detail of that home. We would expect them to be down at the architect's place of business, going over the plans, making sure that what the plans say is what we want, how we want it to look, that the kitchen is where we want it to be, that the bathrooms are how many bathrooms we want. So it's all going to be there. Then as the house begins construction, we expect them to be down making sure that the general contractor is doing his job, that they're building the framework exactly how the plans were designed. And then once the house is designed, they're again going to be right there with the designer, picking out the decor, choosing what color paint. They're not going to just say, well, build me a house. I'll come look at it and I'm sure you'll do fine. A person's home makes a very powerful statement about who they are. It reflects their personality, their tastes and attitudes, and their standing in the world. And if this isn't enough, it also needs to be comfortable. After all, this is where they're going to live. So when God told Moses, "They should build me a temple and I will dwell among them," Moses was probably thinking, who could possibly build a house for God? What are we going to do? It's written in 1 Kings 8:27. Can it be that God could dwell on earth? Even the heavens above cannot contain him. And also it says, my presence fills the heaven and the earth, says God in Jeremiah 23:24. And also, so says God, the heavens are my throne and the earth is my footstool. So what kind of house can you possibly build for me? Isaiah 66:1. So I'm sure that Moses was thinking, how can we do this? It's quoted in the Talmud, the oral Torah, that God told Moses, I do not request that you build it according to my standard, only according to your capacity. If it should be according to my standard, the entire universe could not accommodate even my servant. I only want 20 cubits to the south, 20 on the north, and 8 on the west. The need for all the details is clear then. God went to the trouble because he actually intended to live in this tent. But why? Again, we look at the question of why was he going to do this? What was the point of God living among us? Why would he come to earth to be with us? What was he really wanting us to understand? Let us take a closer look at what each of the items means. Many have devoted years to studying this topic. There are many great books and resources to choose from for studying. So I'm going to try to just highlight some of the items to help us have a better understanding of what God wanted us to learn from him dwelling with us. God told Moses to build the sanctuary to show the Israelite people in their day-to-day life the path to salvation. The path to Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. God told Moses to build the sanctuary after the people of Israel went back to worshiping the golden calf. Moses had come down, saw this happen, and that's when God gave him these instructions. God knew that his people needed his physical presence and help to keep them on track. They were surrounded for 400 years by idol worshipers, and they needed the physical presence of the Lord to keep them where they were supposed to be. So God gave Moses these very specific instructions to help combat this desire of idol worship and to teach them. As we have seen, the plans of the sanctuary are very specific: size, shape, height, color, texture, even the direction in which the sanctuary was to face. All these have very specific meanings. The gate The first thing you come to when you see the sanctuary, the gate of the courtyard should face the east, it states in Exodus 27, 13 through 16. As each person faces the gate, they have to turn their back on the rising sun. And that's the S-U-N, sun, which represents Ra, the main god of the Egyptian, that the Egyptians worshipped. So, as the Israelites turned their back on the false gods, they were turning towards the gate, which represents the Messiah. Yeshua is described as a gate or a door in several places throughout the Bible. In John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And in John 10:3, it also says the gatekeeper opens the gate for him and the sheep listens to his voice. So we have entered through the gate into the sanctuary through Yeshua HaMashiach. The steps to salvation have begun. Now imagine a bird's eye view of the sanctuary, the layout of the furniture in the courtyard, the holy place, the most holy place. And then the first piece of furniture you'll see as you enter through the sanctuary gates is the brazen altar. This altar was where two lambs each day were to be sacrificed. These lambs were to be without blemish and without spot. They were to be a perfect sacrifice. This sounds familiar. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. It states in John 1:28-30, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Next, after the brazen altar, you come to the laver. Here is where Aaron and his sons would follow the ceremonial washing. It was more a show of symbolic spiritual cleaning before ministering for the Lord. In the steps to salvation, baptism is that representation of spiritual washing. As we progress forward, we come to the holy place. Exodus 26, 1 through 14 discusses the outer structure. There are four coverings. The first one is the inner covering of fine linen and wool, intricately woven in blue, purple, red, white, and with gold cherubims woven throughout. It can only be seen from inside the holy place. Then the next covering after that, going outward, is the goat hair. Then there's the ram skin that was dyed red. And finally, the topmost covering, which was tekish skin. There was nothing beautiful about the outer layer of the tabernacle. It was very common and very ordinary. It was never meant to be anything that was wonderful or glorious to behold. And these four layers were to illustrate the characteristics of the Messiah. In Isaiah 53:2, it states, "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty we should desire from him." So it's saying that we should not want to desire an outward appearance. Now, tekish skin, does anybody know what a tekish skin comes from? Many people's translations say that it is a badger. Badgers are not nice creatures. They're really not even very pretty, though I did see some cute pictures when I was searching for this one, but they're really quite nasty little creatures. And again, this really is symbolizing what the outer layer of the holy place was to represent. This was to be the outward appearance of the Lord when he came and took upon human flesh. This is the representation of him being human, of our humanness, him dying for our sins. Basically, it's representing us as badgers, which if you think about the human population, it kind of fits. But what we're supposed to strive for is the inner beauty of the inner layer of the holy place. Now, the red ram skin represents the sacrifice of the Messiah. And then the woven goat hair represents the righteousness of Yeshua. And each layer, as you go through, you have the badger skin representing humanity. Then you have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, him redeeming us and giving us his righteousness. And then you have the inner or the most holy place where we go to be like Christ. Now that we're in the most holy place, now we have entered the holy place. There are three pieces of furniture within it. On one side is the table of showbread, and on the other is the golden lampstand. The table of showbread symbolizes what Jesus meant when he said, "I am the bread of life." Another name for the showbread was the bread of presence, which means it is always before the Lord, just as Yeshua is always connected to his Father. Everything Yeshua did was in submission to his Father's will. Yeshua is our perfect example, and we should be completely submit ourselves to the will of the Holy Father in every aspect of our life. Now, when I was reading about the table of showbread, it stated that every Sabbath, the priest would come in and replace the week-old bread with new, freshly baked bread. And I could just imagine the aroma that would be coming out of the holy place with these 12 loaves of freshly baked bread with frankincense and other spices in them. It was probably a very glorious smell. And I cannot believe that the smell would not appeal to even the hungriest soul. And this makes us think of, "Give us this day our daily bread," from Matthew 6:11. And here, God is just not talking about providing for us physically. He wants to provide for us and have us show the characteristics of Yeshua. And in Matthew 4:4, it says, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, on the other side of the holy place was the golden lampstand, also known as the menorah. In the holy place, there are two sources of light. One from the Shekinah glory, which shines over the top of the second veil, and the other comes from the lampstand. Both of these light sources are from God. The lampstand was lit by the holy fire, which came directly from God, and is also the fire that is used at the altar and to burn the incense. The word light represents being connected with Yeshua. By being with him, connected to him, by being the light, we lead others to Yeshua. In John 9:5, Yeshua says, "I am the light of the world." And in Matthew 5:14, he goes, "You are the light of the world." Here, Yeshua was speaking to the Israelite people. It refers to that both Yeshua and his followers, us, are the light of the world. Light also represents knowledge. To receive a revelation from God or to receive knowledge of God is also called light. Then finally, we look at the lampstand itself. There's the verse that says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." And this is what the lampstand is representing. The main branch of the lampstand, the centerpiece, is the vine. And each of the branches coming off represent us. And as we are connected to the center branch, we are connected to Yeshua. The fuel that the light feeds off of is represented as the Holy Spirit. And as long as we have Yeshua in our life and are connected with the Holy Spirit, our light will never die out. The last thing that we encounter before we enter the most holy place is the altar of incense. As the smoke rises up from the altar of incense, this represents our prayers rising up to God. The last piece we're going to talk about is the ark. It is the place where God planned on dwelling. It was in the most holy place. The ark itself was the only piece of furniture there. The mercy seat between the two cherubim was where God planned to meet us. It says in Exodus 25, 21 and 22, "You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I give you. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from the mercy seat." So we are back to the reason why God gave Moses these very specific directions. It all comes down to the fact that God planned on living here. The seat implies something that we sit on, but this was no ordinary seat. This was a seat for God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. It would be a glorious throne. The mercy seat itself represents the throne in heaven, the throne of God. And once a year, the priests of the temple on the Day of Atonement would come in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat and in front of it from the sacrifice. The sacrifice that represented what the Messiah would do for us on the cross. So we see that as God sat on the mercy seat, his mercy was there in that room. And the lesson from the ark that we get is very simple. It's the most sacred of all the pieces of the furniture. And the ark represents the throne of God. Next, the mercy seat shows God's mercy through the blood of the Messiah. And then you have the items that were placed within the ark. The Ten Commandments, which show God is just. Then there's the rod of Aaron, which shows God chooses our leaders. And lastly, the manna that shows God provides for us. The lessons we learn from the sanctuary is more than just learning how to build a place of worship. We learn how we should live our daily life with the Lord. The lessons we learn are for the very foundation of our Christian life. The very lesson of salvation itself. The sanctuary pointed directly to what Jesus Christ would do for the Israelite people and what he has done for us. Looking at the sanctuary and embracing each aspect of it will help us grow closer and closer to Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior. Thank you.
Now, for those of you who think you can't get up in front of somebody and talk, my family is generationally Adventist, as are many of yours. My wife is a new Adventist, baptized 2.5 years ago. But through study, diligent study, and time with God, she's able, and she hates talking, by the way. It's the number one fear in America, you know. She hates talking. But even you can do a great job if you're just willing to trust God. And then we would close the Torah scroll because we're done having our talk. And we come to the Kiddush. Now, the Kiddush is about sanctification. And today we do something very similar in our churches when we do communion. But it's different because every Friday night in a Jewish household, We do the blessing over the wine. In this case, it's grape juice. Don't worry, I didn't give you all wine tonight. Bread. So we are going to hand out, and we would like each one of you to take this. This is a little bit bigger cup than your traditional communion cup. So it might take us a few minutes to do that. This goes back to the fruit of the vine, and we're going to actually say that here in a little bit. We're going to talk about that, about how each and every one of us partakes in that and what it is and why we should bless what God has done. When we started the service, what were the blessings we did? We did three of them. We did the blessing over the children. We did the blessing over the women, and then we did the blessing over the men. Now we come and bless the things that God gave to us. Are we really worthy and able to bless anything God gave us? No. No, not at all. But we can sure give thanks for it. But as I'm going to talk about tomorrow, Sabbath is no longer a time about asking for forgiveness. It is a time for praise. It is a time for thanksgiving. It is a time to gather together as God's people and spend that time drawing closer to Him. So I think we have enough cups of grape juice. We're going to pour some more if we run low. You want to grab another one right here, Leslie? Just grab another one as you go. Do we have another tray already set up, Denise? Okay, we'll get some more trays going. And actually, do I have an elder that could stand up and take one of the trays so she can get started? Oh, that one's done. You want to just start another one? We got an empty tray right up here somewhere. Oh, where is it? We got plenty of grape juice. We're just going to pour a little extra. There's a great turnout tonight, and I do appreciate you coming out tonight. Huh? It's hanging out loose. We've got them all. There we go. How many do not have a cup yet? We got a couple here. We'll do about eight on that side, and then we got the rows in the back. So we're getting close. So while they are finishing that, this is called a Kiddush cup because we're going to do the Kiddush. Now, if anybody here ex-Catholic, you remember the cup that y'all come and drink from? That's where they got this from, because, as you know, Jesus drank from a cup when they celebrated Passover, what is commonly called the last meal. They had a cup that they all drank from. But there's a reason why they use wine, because obviously you can't pass diseases. But it's a different wine. If any of you have been in Asia or in the Middle East, you don't drink the water, right? You drink wine. It's a low-alcohol wine, not like this. This doesn't have any, but real wine. That should be about enough. Gordon, go ahead and take that one. Okay. Okay, rock and roll. Okay, so while they're handing out the last of the cups, let's say this together. It was evening and it was morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth were finished with all their complement. On the seventh day, God had completed his work, which he had undertaken, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had been doing. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he ceased from all his creative work which God had brought into being to fulfill its purpose. And again, we get to do some more singing in Hebrew. I'll tell you what it says, and as soon as the last cups are distributed, we'll do this. It's Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Pri Hagafen. Amen. So, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And I think we've almost got everybody. We got a few more. How many more do we need? Hold your hands up. Anybody that doesn't have one. 1, 2, 3, 4 more. You got more than enough. They were expecting a few hundred more. No. It's all good. Okay, hold up your hand. We'll get you a cup. And you got some people over on the other side still. Just one. One patient gentleman. Okay. So together, we're going to canter this.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech halam borei peri hagafen. Amen.
Together, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Amen. Now, on Friday night, we don't have little communion crackers. We have bread. And traditionally, the loaf would be on cut and on torn, and you would tear off a chunk, and the bigger chunk you had, the bigger blessing. Well, that works great until you get kids involved, like my daughters. The first time we did it with an on cut loaf, she took half the loaf. Well, what is the rest of the people going to get? Because she wanted that great Sabbath blessing. So we're going to pass it around. Everybody just grab a piece. And if I might grab one piece. So, now, also one thing you will see, along with bread, oftentimes, they pass around salt. And you would dip your bread into the salt. Why? Because as the God's people, as salt, we are the preservative of this world. We are here to preserve this world. And so we dip our food. And what does salt do to food besides preserve it? Makes it taste good, right? So we're to give the world a good taste. Because, frankly, those of you that watch the Super Bowl and watch the halftime show, that was not good taste. Okay? They need a little more of this and a little less of that. Okay? So we're working our way around. We're about a quarter of the way there. We're almost there. So as they finish passing that around, let us say the Kiddush for the bread. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who made us holy with his commandments and favored us and gave us his holy Shabbat in love and favor to be our heritage as a reminder of the creation. It is the foremost day of the holy festivals, marking the exodus from Egypt. For out of all the nations you chose us and made us holy, and you gave us your holy Shabbat in love and favor as our heritage. Blessed are you, God, who sanctifies Shabbat. Amen. What does Shabbat mean? Man, you guys are masters of Hebrew. I can have you give a class when I leave. I think the other one's going to come up the other side. We must have two or three less people on this side. This is a challah that we get from a baker up in Vancouver. There's two types. There's a fruit type, which I had grabbed because I happen to like the sweetness of Sabbath. And then there's a plain type for those that want plain. A challah is a bread that traditionally is made by the woman in preparation for Sabbath, typically made on Friday afternoon or morning so that it is absolutely fresh and tasty, because as we enter into the Sabbath, we are supposed to enjoy the sweet things in life. And so that's why the bread, challah, is a very sweet bread. Do we miss a couple? Are you coming up? Oh. Okay. Let's see. I thought she already went down. Now she's coming back. and then go help back then. Oh, just one more. And if you'd go jump all the way to the back down there, she's already got one, sweetie. So has anybody here been in a synagogue? I looked online. Where did you go? Was it locally? It couldn't have been locally. I was going to say, because I looked online and there was a synagogue listed here, but when I called, it was disconnected because I was curious. I was going to swing by, but I didn't see a synagogue down here in Southern. There are some in Medford. Yes. Yes, that's the local one, yes. Yeah. Right, yeah, that's a Torah study group. It's a very small group that hasn't yet risen to synagogue status. Yes. They do have one. There's several actual synagogues, Jewish synagogues in Salem. There's an Adventist synagogue in Salem as well. There was one in Eugene. It's sort of active and not real active. It's kind of slow at the moment. Okay, everybody has got their bread. Oh, no. Don't back up. You'll start playing on me. I already advanced it. And again, it's the same word, so we're going to repeat the words, except it changes right at the end. It's Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'alom Ha'motzi Lechem Min Haaretz. If we come down and do Passover, you're going to see that about five times. And then, blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. So, together. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech halom, ha-motzi lechem min ha-aretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. Amen. Is that not good bread? We have a little bit left for later. We might have a food fight. Our next song, we're going to end with a couple songs tonight, is He Is My Defense. It is in English. It's by a Jewish songwriter, and we can all just follow along and sing He Is My Defense by Marty Goetz from Psalm 62.
My soul wait thou only upon God, for from Him is my thank you.
shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. He is my defense, I shall not be moved.
Now we're going to practice our Hebrew again.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai, Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuto.
Not every Jew has had a bar bat mitzvah. Not every Jew has gone to the synagogue. But every Jew and many non-Jews have rejoiced to the song Hava Nagila. It is probably the classic song when we speak about when people think of Jewishness, they sing Hava Nagila. And we're going to close tonight with Hava Nagila. And then we'll do the final blessing that is done at the end of the service. Oftentimes, this is the one where the kids get up and do the dancing. Some of the adults do too, but let's sing Hava Nagila.
Nagila, Hava, Nagila, Hava, Nagila, Venisrecha. Hava, Nagila, Hava. Habanera nena, habanera nena, habanera nena, ven espejar.
Awaken, awaken, brethren. Awaken, brethren, with a cheerful heart. As we end tonight with the priestly blessing, Gordon's going to come up and do this. I want to thank you all for coming tonight. Tomorrow we're going to talk about the Sabbath from a Jewish Hebraic perspective, and then we're going to talk about the Holy Times. So we're going to start with, Gordon will do it in Hebrew, and then I will complete it in English.
Ivarekaka Adonai Veishmereka Yaer Adonai Panavaleka Vekehuneka Yisa Adonai Pana Aleka Veyasemleka Shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. God designated each of us as the head of our household as the priest, and it is right to give the blessing to your children, to your spouse, to everyone you meet. Shabbat shalom, everyone. Thank you for coming. If you, I hope to see every one of you tomorrow. I'm pretty sure I'd be really happy to see you. Jewish ministry is an outreach, first and foremost. We reach out to the